washings. And the word washings here is the same word that is used for baptism. Okay? The Greek word is bapto. And the Greek word means to dip in or under. The word, this is the same word when Jesus says, "He who dips his bread with me," it's the same word. They baptize the bread. It's not saved. They just, you know, they dipped it in. Put it under. So it means to dip in or under, to immerse. And as a result of this meaning to dip in or under, to immerse, it means to die. It means to drown. Now I know that I can hold people under longer when because of the meaning here. To drown, to bathe, and to wash. It makes sense. If bapto means to dip in or under, to immerse, then to die, you dip the cloth in, all the way in, submerge it in order to dye it. Those who drown, drown because they are immersed in water, completely immersed in water and can't come up. To bathe, to immerse oneself in water and bathe, and to wash. Okay? This is the word, the bapto is, this is the basic meaning of baptize. Now, as with repentance, we have, as Christians, taken it and given it a much fuller meaning. Bapto was used loosely for ceremonial washings, but it was not always used that way. There's actually a Hebrew word that they use for total immersion. Now let's talk about the Hebrew concept here. So you get the basic idea of what bapto means. And the Hebrew concept of baptism, which is really teliva, T-E-L-I-V-A-H, teliva, it comes from, primarily in the Old Testament, a prescription to do ceremonial washings after becoming impure, touching the dead, a woman who has given childbirth or has been menstruating. It's that type of thing, touching mold, having a skin disease or something like that, and after this period has passed of a cleansing, a purity period has passed, then they would usually ceremonially wash themselves. And I didn't see anything magic about it. It was just a very expressive way of saying, I'm clean now. I'm pure now. The cool thing about the Hebrew culture, and we don't see it, I don't think, as much as in our culture, the Hebrew culture was very expressive physically. Not only did they express themselves through language, but they often really expressed themselves through action. You know, we read things about beating the breast, and when they were in sorrow or really upset, they would sit there and beat their breast to let people know, this is affecting me. I'm upset. When they were fasting, they would put on sackcloth and ashes, and everybody would know that they were fasting. When they were grieving, the women would wail. Now, I had read about this, but I can't remember the movie that I had seen, but it was a kind of a reenactment. And someone, like a little child, died or something, and the women began to wail. I mean, it wasn't just crying, but it was a wailing. This was a part of their culture. They were taught that wailing was supposed to be. They were very expressive in showing what was going on inside, and they did it on the outside. So this is like with the ceremonial washing as well. When they became impure and they went through the period of purity, they would go and ceremonially clean themselves. Okay. Now, in the first century, teliva, immersion, became very popular. Okay. Before this, we're not real, to be honest, we're not real sure how the washing was done. If it was sprinkling, if it was pouring, or what. But the Jewish concept is immersion now. In fact, immersion is very, very important in Judaism. Teliva takes place several times throughout the year. It takes place still when there is impurity, but even today, when a convert converts to Judaism, they undergo teliva. When when men are preparing for Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, they go through teliva. When a woman is getting married on her wedding night, and a man on his wedding night, they will go through teliva. Baptism is a huge thing. Immersion is a huge thing. So in the first century, it began to become really big. And we see that as a result of that, it wasn't any surprise that John was out there baptizing when he was. And that's where we kind of first begin to see baptism as far as Christianity goes, is when John is out there baptizing for repentance. Real quick, though, Telava is so important today that if a synagogue is going to be built in a community, a mikvah is built first. A mikvah is the immersion tank. Usually, Telava is prescribed to be done in running water in a natural spring or something like that. Sometimes you're in places that doesn't happen. So you build a tank that collects natural water. It doesn't just come from the faucet. It actually comes through rain or something like that. But often it's prescribed that is built before the actual synagogue building is built. That's what is so important in Judaism. Okay? I'm saying this to kind of help us understand why baptism has become so important in Christianity. It was important to the Jews, and it became very important to the Christians. It still is very important to us. Now, sometimes I don't think it's important enough. I feel kind of weird sometimes when I'm doing a baptism, and it's cool that people clap and people are very happy, but I feel like it should be like we're at a football game and somebody just scored a touchdown, and people are jumping out of their seats, and they're yelling, and they're screaming, and they're saying, yes, you know, praise God, here they are, yeah, you know, and that's the way I feel like it should be. But we get so used to it, sometimes I think we miss the meaning, or we don't really let it impact us, you know? So, in the first century here, when John came on the scene and he began to baptize at the River Jordan, this was very acceptable to the people. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, his was a messianic message. And people at this time, especially at this time, they were expecting the Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to come so bad. And you would too if you were under the yoke of another nation. So they were expecting it. And here comes this man saying, repent, be baptized. And for them, it's, okay, we want to be ready for this. We want to be ready for this new kingdom that's coming. And so we want to get pure. We want to get clean. So they're coming out there. The interesting thing is, when people start flocking out there to meet John, he actually kind of discourages them almost from getting baptized. Turn with me to, I'm going to have to try to find it here. I had it marked, and then I'm going to go to Luke. Yeah, Luke chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 3. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. We're talking about John the Baptist. For the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooks shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Hey, I want to come out and be baptized. You brood of vipers! Excuse me. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So his message was not just a message of getting clean, though. I mean, he's talking about this is the messianic age. This is when the Messiah is going to be revealed. This is time to really get serious. And what's interesting is, The Pharisees and the lawyers were also coming out, checking this out. And I think some of them were considering on being baptized, and he says the same thing to them, almost verbatim. We find that in Mark. But anyway, I just kind of get the picture here, but this wasn't an acceptable thing. It wasn't weird. It wasn't Why is this guy baptizing out here? You know, I mean, this is building on this expectation that is forming through Judaism. Also, though, the Jews expected baptism to be a sign of the Messiah. The Jews expected baptism to be a sign of the Messiah. There are Old Testament passages that kind of point to this, and they don't just come out and say the Messiah is going to baptize. But it talks about him sprinkling the nations. It talks about him washing and so forth. And so they kind of took these passages and interpreted it this way, that there would be this baptism that was taking place by the Messiah. Now, we do find out that Jesus was baptizing, not him personally, but that the disciples were baptizing under him. So, I mean, he did kind of fulfill their expectation, but not quite to the extent that they were hoping. They actually came to John, and they asked John, "Are you the Messiah?" And John says, "No, I'm not." And the question they asked him was, "Why are you baptizing? If you're not the Messiah, why are you baptizing? The Messiah is supposed to be baptizing. Why are you the one who's doing the baptism here?" Now, in Scripture, we see that there is two different types of baptism. As I was studying for this, I didn't realize that this is a point of contention among Christians. Is John's baptism the same as Jesus's, the same as baptism into Jesus, or is it different? And some Christians adamantly say there is no different, and other Christians say, yes, there is. Well, I think there is a difference. When Apollos is found, they ask him, you know, who, you know, he's been teaching about Jesus and stuff, and they ask him, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And he says, no, I haven't. And they said, well, whose baptism have you been baptized by? And he says, well, I was baptized by John's. And then they said, well, they explain the gospel and stuff, and he gets baptized into Jesus' name. Now, if John's baptism and Jesus' baptism were the same thing, there wouldn't be this need to be rebaptized, you know. So what is John's baptism? Well, John's baptism, first off, and we've already kind of talked about this, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. Matthew 3:11. It's seen as a washing of sin away. It's changing one's mind about sin, confessing, and seeing this as being a washing. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And like I said, we see that this is not just a washing away of sin, but it's really a completely different way of looking at things. Because if they can't change their mind about how the Messiah is supposed to come, this conquering king who brings an army in and rallies Israel, then they're not going to accept Jesus as the dying Messiah. Right? So it was a baptism of repentance. Now, that is not to say that baptism into Jesus is not about repentance. Okay? But understand, at this point in John's ministry, or the ministry of John, people did not know that Jesus was the Messiah. So they are preparing themselves. This is preparatory. Two, it prepared the hearts of the people for the Messiah, Jesus. This is really interesting. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And I just found this kind of... I actually kind of found it kind of neat. Let's start with 24. Luke 7:24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least is in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now listen to what happens. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God, for themselves, not having been baptized by him. What took place here? Here Jesus is teaching. He's teaching about John. He's revealing to them that John is the prophet that was to come before the Messiah. And the people who have been baptized by John, their thinking changed. That's what this reveals. Their thinking changed. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. It prepared them. It prepared them for Jesus. Now they're listening to Jesus, they're listening to his teachings, and they're accepting it. And they're beginning to see this man is probably the Messiah. He is very possibly the Messiah. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected. It says they rejected the purpose of God for themselves. Why? Not having been baptized by him. So John's baptism was preparatory. It was to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. It also revealed Jesus as the Lamb of God. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting with verse 29. Oh, look, there it is. John chapter 1, verse 24. All right. Let me start with 24. This is the passage I was speaking about earlier. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then, why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So there's that verse, if you want to put that up there earlier where I said back where it says that the Jews expected the Messiah to be baptizing. That's that reference there. All right, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing. So why did he come baptizing? Not just to prepare the people, but he came baptizing in order for the Messiah to be revealed. I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So one of the reasons why Jesus got baptized was because it revealed him as Messiah. John's baptism prepared the hearts of people, but it also revealed Jesus as the Messiah. And the last thing, John's baptism is a precursor to baptism in Jesus. Turn with me to Acts 19. I'm having you jump. I'm doing like a Bible calisthenics this morning. Back and forth. I went through, and what I do is, like, when I did a repentance and baptism, I went through and I colored every instance of baptism or repentance, and then I looked at every verse in context, trying to discover what it could teach us about either repentance or baptism, in this case, baptism. Acts chapter 1, 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This baptism of John prepared the hearts of Christians, and it was a precursor. As we see here, these people were baptized into John's baptism, but then they were baptized into Jesus' name. So, there is a similarity between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. Both can be said to be a baptism of repentance. One was with partial knowledge, just the fact that the kingdom was coming, the Messiah was coming. The second is in full knowledge, that Jesus is here, that he died for our sins, that he is both Savior and Lord of our life. Okay? So, what about baptism into Jesus? What can we learn from Scripture about baptism into Jesus? First off, I want to point out that baptism into Jesus is commanded and expected. It is commanded and expected. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, first off, it's commanded of disciple makers to baptize, which means that it's also expected of those who have become disciples to be baptized. Okay? So this is a commandment. It's an expectation. If you realize and understand who Jesus Christ is, that He is Lord and Savior, and your mind has changed about that, you are no longer in control of your life, Jesus is, then it is expected that you get baptized. Also notice, though, that it doesn't just say, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Jesus makes sure to say, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, why did He say that? Because in Judaism, baptism was a very popular thing. In other religions, baptism was a popular thing. One could be baptized in without expressing or verbalizing what they were believing. They could be baptized in anything. You know what I'm saying? So, as far as the disciple maker goes, we are responsible for making sure that our disciples understand who Jesus is. And as we saw in Hebrews, it's essential that we understand that Jesus is God. If Jesus is not God, then He is not able to save us from our sin. He is not able to take the sin of the world upon His own shoulders and to substitute Himself in place for us. This is impossible. So we need to make sure that people understand fully who Jesus is. That is an elementary teaching. That is exactly what the author of Hebrews is talking about. And I think Jesus expresses it here as well. Be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons equal in one God. Okay? So it is command, it is expected. It is also the evidential act of belief. Now, we're going to read two passages here, Mark 15, 16 and 1 Peter 3:21. These are two classic passages that are used to prove that baptism is necessary for salvation. Okay? The Restoration Movement is known for stating that baptism is necessary for salvation. We are a Restoration Church. I'm going to get in trouble here because I'm going to say that I don't believe it is necessary for salvation in the sense that no work gets us to heaven, okay, in that sense. But I do believe it is necessary. It is a command. And listen to what these two passages say about baptism. Mark 15 and 16. Oh, I'm sorry, 16:16. I did this last night. Actually, I put the wrong verse down. 16:16. So change that, 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so there's the first verse, and then turn with me to 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. Almost at the back of the Bible there. And let me start at verse 18 with this one. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Okay, so how do we make sense of this? Okay, if salvation is not by works, then why does Scripture say baptism is necessary? There, I believe, is a mystery here when it comes to baptism. It's not a work that gets us saved. We can't do anything to be saved. It is the response that is expected from the Christian. It is, remember I said that in the Jewish thought, in the Jewish mind, that expressing feelings and ideas it wasn't just verbally, but it was done through action. This is a case of this. This is action. This is putting one's faith, one's confession into an action. It's not just saying, I believe. But it's saying, because I believe, I will obey. This is the initial response in some sense. I'm going to be baptized because it is commanded of me. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that He is Savior. He has commanded this, therefore I am going to do it. And I'm going to proclaim to everybody that is within earshot and eyeshot that I have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Notice in this 1 Peter passage, what does he say? Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. As an appeal to God for a good conscience. Often people find a baptism is when they really feel, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. They really feel salvation. For some people, baptism is one of the most emotional points in their life as they understand what Jesus did for them. It is a physical expression of the clean conscience that God has given. And I would say this, if you are unwilling to be baptized, I have to question whether you really understand Jesus as Lord and Savior. Does that make sense? Why? Because Jesus commanded it. Yeah, it's a little uncomfortable. Yeah, sometimes the water is cold. You get wet. But it's for Jesus. He commanded it. It is the evidential act of belief. It is the evidence that you have accepted. Now, I know, I've baptized people and they've walked off. I mean, none of us can really truly know the heart of a person. Only God does. And sometimes there are those people who get baptized and then, you know, I think they looked at it as fire insurance or something. They just got dunked and said, and it's happened several times. They've been going to church for a few months. They get in the baptismal and they get baptized and I never see them again. That's between them and God. That's between them and God. But we have to assume that the person who is willing to be baptized is the evidence they truly accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the evidential act. Okay, third, it is the symbolic act of washing away sin. Acts 2.38. We're going to go two places in Acts. Acts 2.38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to realize something here. Baptism, like I said, it was expected, but it was expected to happen immediately. When we look in Scripture, we never see people saying, oh, I just need to get my life right. Oh, I need to really understand what I'm doing. When it dawned on them, Jesus is Christ, He is Messiah, He is Savior and Lord of the world, they got baptized. That's what was going on here. In fact, let me just kind of 37. This is on Pentecost when Peter is preaching. Now, when they heard this, when Peter had revealed all this to them, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Tell us what to do. And Peter's response is this, repent and be baptized. for the forgiveness of the sin, of your sins. Because Christ has died on the cross and forgiven your sins, if you want to accept that, if you understand truly what has taken place, then your response is repent, change your mind, and get baptized. Okay? And look at Acts 2:2. And what does he say there? For the forgiveness of your sins. It's a symbolic look at the washing that takes place. Look at Acts 22. We actually get a glimpse into Paul's baptism. Acts 22, verse 12 through 16. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. Now this is after Paul has been struck down on the road to Damascus. He's blinded. God called Ananias to come and confront him. Ananias, you read the earlier version, Ananias is a little apprehensive here. This is the man that was killing Christians. You know? Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. So it is symbolic of the act of washing away our sins. What Christ has done through his sacrifice for us, our sins are washed away. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, I'm just going to quickly, this is just kind of a side note, if you can read that verse, it is a unifying act that brings Christians together. We were all baptized into the same baptism. So it is a unifying, this, you want to find some commonality amongst us? Guess what? We were all baptized into Jesus Christ. That says a lot, really. I mean, that sounds like such a simple little statement. But that says a lot. We're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That means that we need to be treating each other like Jesus treats us. And we need to stop with the bickering, the fighting, the backbiting, the gossiping, whatever. You know, we need to treat each other. We all share in one baptism. And that unifies us. And here's the last thing. Baptism is a symbol of the mystery of participation in Jesus' death. I don't know how it fully works. God has commanded it, and this is what Paul says about it. Romans 6:3-4. We'll start with verse 1, 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. There is a mystery that happens here. And I don't think it's just words. I don't think it's just symbolism. I think when we undergo baptism, something happens. We participate in the death of Jesus Christ. I don't know how God makes that work. There's a lot of things I don't know how God makes work. But he just reveals them and he says to do them. And this is one of them. Somehow we participate in the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Look at Colossians 2:12. Start with verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Let's go on. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. It is a symbol of the mystery of participation in Jesus' death. Okay, so there's a good look at John's baptism and the baptism into Jesus. Now, let me kind of end today with just a few questions and answers, okay? Often, people ask, when should I get baptized? For some reason, in our culture today, even though it clearly shows in Scripture that it should be expected, I get people saying, well, you know, I just want to, like I said before, I just want to make sure that I'm living right, that I'm doing the right things, that, you know, I mean, there's all these excuses. When should a person get baptized? As soon as you recognize that Jesus is both Lord and Savior and you're willing to submit your life to Him, being freed from the consequence and continued control of sin, that is when you should be baptized. When you understand, when you see that He is Lord and Savior of your life and you're willing to submit your life to Him, don't wait. There's a change in the mind that's taking place. Don't wait. Get baptized. There's no excuse for it. Okay? Second question. Should I be baptized again? And this is another question I hear people often say. And it's understandable. Some people have been baptized as a child, when they were a baby, against their will, in a sense. You know, not really against or for their will. I mean, they didn't know. They didn't understand. They just got baptized. You know, some people were children when they got baptized, and it was just the popular thing. Everybody else was going up and doing it, so they went up and did it too. I talked to a lot of people who say that. You know, I didn't know what I was doing. Everybody else was doing it, so I went up and did it too. You know? Sometimes I think there are reasons to be baptized again, and this is my answer to this. Only if you got baptized for the wrong reason. Only if you got baptized for the wrong reason. Now, sometimes people say, well, I didn't fully understand. None of us fully understood when we got baptized. What we did understand is that Jesus took our sins away. Right? But how many of us completely understood what was all entailed and what that meant? Not many of us. You know, Christianity is a progression. Paul says that we are coming, we are being completed, perfected. Okay? But if you can actually say, you know, I got baptized and I really had no idea. I didn't know that Jesus saved me. I didn't know that He was supposed to be Lord of my life. Then I would say you might want to consider being rebaptized. If you did not see it as having made a personal choice to submit to the command of Jesus and the symbolic cleansing of sin, then you may want to consider baptism again. If you were baptized into... some people may not even agree with this, and that's fine. But if you were baptized into Mormonism, if you were baptized into a pseudo-Christian group, think about what you got baptized into. Mormonism doesn't teach the same Jesus we believe in. Yeah, they use the name Jesus, and they use the name God, and they use the name Holy Spirit, but it's not the same Jesus. I mean, they teach that Jesus saved you up to the point of your confession, that His salvation was partial, and that now, after you get baptized, you work for the rest of your salvation. That's not what my Bible says. You might want to reconsider being baptized. Okay, last question, and this doesn't really have to do with you being baptized, but a lot of people ask this, why was Jesus baptized? If John's baptism was for repentance, did Jesus have anything to repent about? No. Did He sin? No. Did He need forgiveness? No. So why was He baptized? Well, we already looked at one answer. One answer was that it revealed Him as the Messiah. But I think a couple of other possible answers. I'm saying they're possible because Scripture never really reveals why. But a couple of possible answers would be that He did it to set an example for us. If He was going to command us to be baptized, He has not commanded us anything that He has not done Himself. And I would challenge you to find in Scripture where he commands us to do something that he has not done himself. Okay? And I think the other reason why is, I mean, Hebrews said it, he came here, he identifies with his brothers. He identifies with us as mankind. And so he submitted to it because it was commanded of us to do. A couple of possible answers. Okay, where do we go from here? How do we apply this? Because I think there's probably, you know, some of you are saying, I've been baptized. Man, this is old hat. This is new, I mean, not new stuff. You know, yeah, maybe there are some new points, but, you know, well, let me, you know, every disciple should know what baptism is because it's commanded of every disciple to do. It is commanded of every disciple to do. At this church, it isn't just the pastor that baptizes. If you bring someone to Jesus Christ, then you get to baptize them. I can't think of two more wonderful gifts besides outside of Jesus Christ himself than baptizing the person that you've led to Jesus Christ and being baptized by the person that has led you. Hebrews talks about this later on. He says that the author says that we are a priesthood of believers. All of us have this wonderful privilege to bring each other into the kingdom of God through baptism. You should know what baptism is because you should be able to explain it to those disciples that you are making. It's your responsibility. Every single one of you who believes in Jesus Christ, every single one of us who believes in Jesus, it is our responsibility to know so that we can explain it and we can do it. Amen? Amen? Okay, secondly, if you have not been baptized, what are you waiting for? If it is clear to you that Jesus is Savior and He is Lord and you've not been baptized, you are not submitting to Him. You're not submitting and you're not obeying. What are you waiting for? The water's a little cold. We can do it right now. I can warm it up next week. We have a baptism next Saturday. July 4th, we try to do a big baptism event at the pool party. I want you to, if you have not been baptized, I want you to seriously consider what is holding you back. Why aren't you getting baptized? Go through that symbolic act. You are submitting your life to Jesus Christ. Allow Him to have control of it. Amen. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and again, I just thank you that you have left us your word, that we can study it, we can learn from it, we can apply it to our life. And we've been challenged this morning, and I think in a few different ways. Number one, we've been challenged to make disciples, as you have commanded clearly. Not only have you commanded us to be baptized and to baptize others, you've commanded us to make disciples. We can't baptize if we're not making disciples. And so I pray that you would help. I know, Lord, that there are many of us in this church who are scared at the prospect of doing that. Or we've got reasons why we're not making disciples. We don't know enough. We're going to say the wrong thing. Whatever it is. You have commanded it. Which also tells me that, you know, it says in your word that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And that means that all the power of heaven is behind us as we step out in faith, looking to you, making disciples. Also, we've been challenged to know the elementary teachings, to know what Scripture says about these very basic elements of Christianity. May we be serious about that. Lord, I pray that you would challenge people to go and look at this stuff on their own. To learn from your word. Holy Spirit, guide us as we delve into your word, trying to learn from it. And Father, if there's anybody here that has not been baptized, but they are understanding. They're understanding that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is Savior and Lord. I pray that you would help them to make that decision right now. That it's time to be baptized. It's time to live in obedience and be baptized and be welcomed into the kingdom of God, washed of sin, made pure and holy in your sight, ready to do good works. Thank you. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your tremendous love that you show us. Thank you that you're always there by us, always guiding us, always encouraging us, always helping us. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. See you next week.
Yeah.